It is a beautiful thing to stand and listen to the church, the saints, the people of God sing to their King, especially to sing how marvelous and how wonderful. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts today, this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 8. That's where we are. Last week, Scott talked about the stoning of Stephen. And at this point in the church, just as a little bit of background, the persecution of the early church, once Stephen is killed, it actually increases in great number, especially at the hand of a man named Saul, who not only approves of Stephen's execution, but he's also going to continue to pursue the church, dragging them out of their homes, dragging them to prison. And something tells me that he was really good at his job, too, because people feared him. Even later on in the book of Acts, when we find that Saul has an encounter with Christ, the people are still afraid of him. The Bible says that in that day, a great persecution arose, and the church in Jerusalem was scattered. And this is where we're going to be picking up today. Now, I'm going to do this just a little bit differently, because in the passage of Scripture that I have, and by the way, I think Scott planned this out, okay? I think that he, like, sat down and figured out when he was going to be gone and said, okay, this is the hardest thing to preach, so let's just do it on this day while I'm not here. You can tell him I said that. What I'm going to do is there's two underlining stories going on in the next few passages, and I'm going to separate those out. So I'm going to deal with kind of the first set of things. So we're going to skip over a few verses, but we're going to come back and pick them up. So, and, you know, don't think I'm, you know, picking apart the Bible or anything. All right, let's begin reading at chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Move on to verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And then on to verse 14. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 25, it's going to say that now when they, being the apostles, testified about the spoken word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many of the villages in Samaria. Those are the verses we're going to deal with first this morning. Basically, up to this point, everything that we've been talking about in the book of Acts, in this particular series, has centralized in Jerusalem and Judea. It has not yet moved beyond those walls. But today, we are going to get ready to see the gospel as it moves beyond Jerusalem into the surrounding cities. It's essential here to note what it says, that the spread of Christianity happened through the scattered people fleeing from Jerusalem and preaching the word where they went. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." That's what it says. So the message of Jesus Christ, that actually began to spread as people began to scatter from Jerusalem. And they did so because of the persecution that started there. And it's kind of like somebody in a movie theater yelling, "Fire!" Everybody's running, all right? And you're trying to get out and get as far away as possible. But what started this people running? The word. Fire. they're gone, all right? And so that's kind of what's happening in this sense. The word of Christ is preached. Persecution is coming upon the church. They are fleeing. But the funny thing is, they're not fleeing and then being real quiet, you know, like, I don't want to talk about Jesus because I might be persecuted somewhere else. They're actually fleeing and saying, wow, you got to see, you know what's happening in Jerusalem? It's unbelievable up there. And they begin to preach the word. It's interesting here that as we see in the book of Acts, we're going to see the power of God as it is displayed in the people, not just the Jews, but on to the Samaritans, and then even more so as it reaches the Gentiles. But in this particular case, it's essential that we understand Christianity began to spread through the people as they scattered about the area. Let's be clear, the word is at the center of the spread of Christianity. The word is at the center. The focus here in this passage is the message. And I don't want to get past that, because Christianity is dependent upon the word of truth. It is. And all that is done in the book of Acts is dependent upon the message of Jesus Christ. It is the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title of the book. And it's their acts as they have received the power of God through the Spirit, and they begin to preach His Word. What they had seen, what they had heard, the things pertaining to the Word of truth, and the man who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. That's the message with which they are proclaiming. And I want you to know that that is still a reality today. The power of God in the world is still a reality today. Whether you've experienced, seen it, whether you know of it happening anywhere, it's still a reality whether you see it or not. This is actually a characteristic of a New Testament church. Everything that we do as a church and as believers in Christ should be centered on the word of truth, on the Bible. The decisions we make, the ministries we are part of, the messages we preach, all of that should center on the word. That was what the church started with. That's what the church should continue with. Everything that we do as Temple Baptist Church should be focused on the word of Jesus Christ. That was the reality of what was taking place. Their message in the early church was focused on Christ. That is our goal. That's what we've been trying to do and focus on as a church, even in our discipleship classes. What's the point of that? The point is so that we focus and build ourselves in an understanding of what the Word says, so that we can be a people of the Word, not a people of religion, but a people of the Word. That's the focus and the point. Another thing I want to point out here about this particular passage is did you notice who the scattered people were? Because it says those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And a lot of times we have this concept that there are only certain people that preach the word. But in this case, who are the scattered people? It says early on in the chapter 8 of the book of Acts that there was a great persecution against the church. And the church was scattered. But it also notes that all of the church was scattered except for the apostles. And the Bible says the apostles actually stayed in Jerusalem. So the people that are scattering, the people that are leaving Jerusalem and preaching the word, are not the apostles. It's actually the ordinary members of the church. It's the people. They are the ones that went out and began to spread the message. It's also interesting here to note that the word preaching does not mean standing in front of a pulpit like I'm doing now and preaching to a group of people in this sense. So where it is translated here, it's actually something different. Now, it's more like preaching from a pulpit in the very next verse where it says, Philip proclaimed to them the Christ. When Philip proclaimed to them the Christ, that's like preaching. It's like standing here and preaching to a group of people. That's what that word translates as. But the word dealing with the scattered, the church, that's a different word. So while it's translated in our Bible as preached or proclaimed, basically an understanding of that would be just casual conversation is a better understanding of that particular term. So you could even say that a better a translation of that would be that those who were scattered went everywhere gossiping the word. And, you know, we have a very negative idea of gossiping, right? Because we like to talk about things, and I understand that. You get really excited when something happens, no one else knows about it, and you get to be the person to share that with someone else, right? That's an exciting time. So, I know that because I hear that a lot. We get to talking about somebody. Did you know that so-and-so did this and that? Did you see what Ted did the other day? I pick on Ted a lot. I'm sorry. And so we like to talk about things. Well, in this particular case, something had happened that was so unbelievable to them as they left. They could do nothing but talk about it. We just sang a song. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? The question is, do we say anything? Here in this particular case, the people that scattered, they were preaching the message. They were talking about it everywhere they went. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the things that were taking place. This is another characteristic of a New Testament church, one that its members share the gospel and preach the word. Not just their pastor. Not just the hired people. Not just the people that teach Sunday schools. Not just the people who come and do some of the leadership things. No, it's the members. It's the ordinary, everyday members of the church that are spreading out and scattering and preaching the message. I love the imagery portrayed here. You have a group of believers who scatter in different directions, and everywhere they go, they preach Christ. Think about what we do here in this building. We come together on a Sunday morning. We talk about the Word. We pray. We sing, and we worship our Savior. And then what do? We scatter. We leave this place, and believers, Temple Baptist Church, the people, not the building, leave this place, and they begin to scatter. And guess what? There's a lot of places that you go and a lot of people that you see that I never see, and I never have an opportunity to talk to. And that's the point. The point is that we as a church are not sucking everybody in and saying, you have to come here to hear the message. The point is that the message is going out. That is the concept and idea. That's what's happening here. That's how Christianity begins to spread so quickly like a fire, just because the message goes out. And that is the way it should be. We go to different places. We go to and see different people. And that's the characteristic of the gospel-focused, Jesus-loving church, a group of people who are willing to live the gospel outside of the church everywhere that they go. And I hope that's what we are going towards, looking at, and becoming. People that scatter and can't help but talk about the message of Jesus Christ. I have a real problem with a church or with people that are not that way. Because how tragic it is when we claim to love Christ and sing songs about Him and learn about Him and talk about Him and pray to Him and yet refuse to live for Him and to make Him the center of our lives, not just inside this building, but outside as well. I often wonder, how can someone care so little for Christ in their lives and yet claim to be a Christian and have confidence in heaven? How is that even possible? The point here in Acts is that the believers, because of what Christ had done, because of the message that changed and transformed their lives, they can't help but to speak it, to talk about it, to share it. It's good news. Notice also, in this same verse, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So basically, Philip was part of the scattered. He's part of the people that left and began to scatter. And in that process, he goes to a specific place. The Bible points out that he goes to Samaria and begins to proclaim Christ. Now, here's the interesting part about the Samaritans. They were neither Jews nor Gentiles, but they were part Jews. They were part Gentile. They were actually part of the northern tribes that the Assyrians came in and took into exile. Some of them were left. And in the process, they began to intermarry with Canaanites. And they became half Jews, essentially. And so the Samaritans were people that they knew the Torah, which is what we call the first five books of our Old Testament. They knew that. They actually taught the Torah. They prayed and did other things. They believed they were still the people of God. They were believed they were still under the covenant of the Jews. They still followed the God of the Old Testament. But their problem was they kind of mixed that with other religion. And so they kind of had this mixed view of religion as well, or of God. And in this process, the other thing is that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along at all. There were a lot of issues there. So it was, in fact, an interesting thing that Philip went and proclaimed Christ to the Samaritans. The gospel become the great equalizer. Because now it's no longer Jew or Greek or Samaritan or whatever. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. Despite Jewish prejudice, the Samaritans believed the gospel and they were born again. And this was a surprising thing, I think, for the Jews in Jerusalem, because when they heard it, they were not only amazed, they sent apostles down to not only see what was going on, but to bless this particular thing. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So here you have in this place a group of people who are coming to know Christ. And it's a group of people that other people don't quite like or care for, but now they're realizing, hey, look at what's happening here. Another characteristic of a New Testament church is one that is accepting of all types of people. Now, it's possible that we can sometimes get bogged down in trying to reach people that look like us and talk like us and act like us. Now, and it's possible that we try to focus on only that. And I also think that it's possible that in some places or in some times we try to mold people into what we think a good Baptist should look like, right? And so, you know, you have to dress this way and act this way and talk this way. And if you don't, then we have a problem. And in some places or in some cases, there are people who are even angry or upset when if someone comes in that doesn't look like everybody else, and they're kind of like, whoa, I don't know about this person, and they're sitting in my pew. Okay, that, you know, people have a problem with that. But what I don't understand is, how can we think the gospel is only for us? How could we ever believe that Christ only came for just us? When are we going to see, and when are we going to understand that Jesus Christ came for the lost, and that means for the sake of the gospel, the Jews had to embrace people who they normally would have nothing to do with? When will we embrace people? Because I think for the most part, we stay in our bubble. And see, that's not like the Jews scattered. The people that scattered were outside of their bubble. And we sometimes stay in it. In the early church, the power of God was displayed through the lives of the people being transformed through the preaching of the word. And that was to all people. The message was Jesus Christ. And I want to focus here for just a little bit. I'm going to camp out on the message, because I believe that the message that was being proclaimed was essential. It was important. It was something that we should fully understand. The message was Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he did so that we might be reconciled to God. We can do nothing to gain that gift. We don't deserve it. It's completely free. That is the message being proclaimed. We are depraved people, born into iniquity, destined for destruction, unless there be forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't stop there. I think sometimes that we can get into a position where we begin to think that forgiveness is the only goal of the gospel. I'm here to say that it's not. That is one part of it. But it goes beyond just simple forgiveness. Because if there's only forgiveness and we say, all right, you know, God, I messed up, forgive me, but then we continue to live our lives the same way, there is no change. There's nothing different. There's only a simple moment where we just say, well, God, forgive us. And then we actually assume that, you know, God will understand. So if God understands, then that's okay. I can live how I want. God's going to understand, and it won't be a big deal. We actually begin to take advantage of God's patience and grace in that case. And in this sense, I want to look at this because as a people, the gospel message for us doesn't just stop at forgiveness. It's not just about forgiving you of your sins so that you'd be okay with God. It's beyond that. Because the gospel message, listen carefully, is about transformation. It is about transformation. This is what we are getting at. The people not only heard the message and said, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness, but their lives were transformed. And from that idea, I want you to think about this. God made humans perfect in the beginning. And salvation is not perfect unless it restores humanity to that original perfection. And so that is the goal and purpose of the message of the gospel, to not only help us to see Christ died for our sins, but also to begin that process that we become transformed in that kind of idea or sense. So what I'm saying is the Christian gospel proclaims that kind of restoration. It proclaims that we are going from an old life to a new life. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. I always think about my children in this sense because they are growing up very quickly, far more quickly than I desire. I want to slow down time just for them, and it's not happening. Josiah's almost 3 years old. He's going to be next month, I guess. Next month he'll be three. And he says to me the other day, we have a little issue. Me and him, you know, butt heads. And then at the moment I say, you're going to have to sit in time out. Now, this is my 2-year-old, soon to be three. He says, Daddy, I have something to say. So I stopped and I listened. He said, I don't want to sit in time out. Too bad. You're sitting in time out anyway. Just kind of blew my mind. I went back in the living room and sat down and decided I just need to take a nap and get away from the world for a while. It's just interesting. He's just growing so quickly. But naturally, you would expect that, right? You expect children to grow. And if they're not mentally growing, you assume something is wrong. You look at your child and say, there's something wrong here. They're not growing. They're not where they should be. And that is as it is with Christianity. Naturally, a Christian should be growing, should be changing, should be evolving and transforming into the image of Christ. And that is the message of the gospel, that we not only have forgiveness, but we have transformation. Here's what the Bible says about humanity, and this is not a pretty thing. And I went through the Bible and I pulled out these words, and I only, you know, this is probably a quarter of it. But here's what the Bible says about humanity. We are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, haters, thieves, drunkards, sexually immoral, greedy, unrighteous, darkened in our understanding, ignorant, calloused, filled with lust, impure, liars, unwise, debased, envious, murderers, deceitful, gossip, slanderers, haughty, boastful, disobedient, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, filthy, defiled, detestable, lawless, ungodly, unholy, profane, stained, harsh, swindlers, wrongdoers, cowardly, abusers, insulters, prideful, quick-tempered, and arrogant. That's just a little bit about what the Bible says about you and me. You ever read that before? Well, not all in one sentence, right? It sounds a lot worse, right? You know, right now. It's like, whoa. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And not only that, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are dead in our sins. We are dead because of these things. We're dead in our sins. This is what the Bible says about humanity. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, none is righteous, not one. Chapter 12, or verse 12 says, all have turned aside Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is what the Bible says about humanity. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I just said God created humanity to be perfect. And yet we fall short of that glory. We fall short of the glory of God. We can't reach it. We can't get to it. And here's the message that's being proclaimed. Jesus Christ came and died and rose again that we might be able to reach that state, that we might be fit for heaven. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. The old things have gone, and the new things, they are coming. So yes, indeed, we are in need of forgiveness, but more than that, we are in need of transformation. Lest we be just forgiven and still be swindlers and idolaters and adulterers and all of those things. That is not a good combination. It is the transformation from people who are those things to people who are the saints of God, the children of God. This is why the gospel is necessary. The message isn't simply about forgiveness. It's about changing men and women. We see it here in the book of Acts. It's the gospel that as it is shared, the power of God poured out upon the people, and they were transformed, so much so that there was great joy in the city. Because Jesus Christ came into the world not only to bear their punishment and to reconcile them to God, but also to make them fit for heaven. The Bible says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So how could we ever think that those two things could come together? Only through the blood of Christ. This is the message that Philip is preaching and proclaiming to the Samaritans. This is what the scattered people are all talking about. You must be born again. There has to be this rebirth. We must be made new, a new nature, a new heart, a new mind, a new person. That's transformation. That's change. The act of God, this free gift of God of salvation, is for all who believe. And notice what it says. It says there was great joy. And that's the beautiful part. Because we have great joy in the hope of Jesus Christ. That at one point we were all of those things. We were sinners apart from God. And now through Christ we have been reconciled. We can be called saints, which, you know, I don't even feel worthy to have that kind of understanding or name. A saint? I don't think so. The Bible says those that have been reconciled to God, they're the saints. They are the children of God. They are heirs with Christ. So the power of God advances through the preaching of the gospel as the people were scattered throughout the land. In addition, the power of God being displayed and preached in Samaria, in addition to that, there was a more negative side of things that was happening. And this is the part that I don't really like to talk about. You know, most people think that I do because for some reason I end up talking about it all the time. I don't know how I get into this. Again, I think Scott planned it this way. But we're looking at not only the power of the gospel, but as the power of God is proclaimed, along with it is the presence of deception. And this is the next part of the story. This is the part that I've kind of pulled out, and I'm going to pull us back into. We're going to talk about a man named Simon the Sorcerer. And in this sense, intermixed with this particular story about the gospel and the spread of the gospel, there is the tragic story of a man named Simon. And here's what we know about Simon. It says in chapter 8, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. This is verse 9 through 11. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So here's a man who made deception his profession. Essentially, by being a magician and doing things that amazed people, he actually made money off of that. He made a profit. And it was interesting because I was reading up on sorcerers back then, and they actually would trade secrets, and they'd do so. They would buy them from each other. So they would go to another sorcerer and say, "Wow, I like that thing that you just did. Can I buy that from you?" They'd tell them a price, they'd sell it, and then they would teach them how to do it, how to deceive. And in that process, that became his profession. However, when Philip entered the scene, the people began to follow Philip. And they believed the message of the gospel, and they were being baptized, and they were filled with joy. And this crowd of people who were once amazed with Simon are now amazed with something far more significant. And we also read in verse 12, that even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, had the scriptures ended right here, I think we could safely say that Simon was likely a true believer. However, the story doesn't end here. We're going to go on and we're going to see that later Simon is going to be confronted with Peter. And in the process, Peter's going to say some things that are clear statements that Simon is indeed not a part of the family of God. He may have believed and been baptized, but it seems clear that he was not transformed. And we're going to go into that a little bit. And I think, for the most part, sometimes seeing what is false helps us better determine what is true. Because I looked at the story and thought, why is this here? What's the purpose? Why is Luke telling us about Simon, because we have the gospel being spread. It's an awesome thing, but now we have Simon. Why is he telling us about Simon? I think in some cases, when we look at the negative, we can better understand the positive. And so, in this case, I think that Luke is telling us of the gospel message and the power of God transforming the lives of Samaritans. But even in the midst of that power, there is deception, and we have to be careful. I want you to realize, and I want you to know, that it is indeed possible and probable that in some cases there are people who proclaim Christ, have been baptized, and don't know Jesus Christ or are not saved. That is a possibility. There are people in the world who can say they believe, maybe even be deceived and think they believe, but not truly be transformed. That is an ugly reality that people don't want to talk about and don't want to deal with, but it needs to be dealt with nonetheless, because we need to consider it. We need to think about it. Why? Well, because the Bible talks about it. We not only have this story of Simon, but we also have Jesus saying to people, you know, and then when they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons?" And Jesus says, "Away from me, for I never knew you." There's more stories in the Bible that deal with this particular subject, that there are people who are indeed deceived. And this is the reality that we're facing this morning. There are people going to be in for a rude awakening when they stand before the King of Glory and he says, "Away from me, I never knew you." See, the devil is a great deceiver. Wouldn't you think that the greatest plan of all time for him would be to deceive people into thinking that they know Christ? Wouldn't you think that the greatest mastermind plan of all time would be for Satan to willingly convince people of salvation and silence their conscience? That is why the Bible says you need to be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't stumble. He's very good at what he does. I want you to think about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "In their case, the god of this world," referring to Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Is it possible that someone is blind to the fact that they don't know Christ? Yeah, it is very much so. And I believe that we're going to see that in the case of Simon. While there are many ways that we can be deceived, the one mentioned here with the story of Simon is the fact that Simon is actually pursuing this concept of godliness or Christianity for his own personal gain. Look at what it says. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, which basically he saw the apostles, he saw them lay their hands upon the believers in Samaria, and he saw something happen. We don't know what it was, but it was amazing. And he looked at that and thought, "Oh, wow, that was awesome. That's greater than anything I've ever done." So he goes to the apostles and he offers them money, saying, "Give me this power that I also may lay my hands on anyone and they may receive the Holy Spirit." He's trying to buy the power of God from the disciples, not so that he can have God. He's trying to buy the power of God so that he can manipulate the Spirit of God so that he can just lay his hands on anybody and they receive the Spirit, and then people glorify him and worship him like they had once before. Now, in this sense, Simon desired the ability to be able to perform these miraculous signs. I would say that's probably greed and a lot of other things that are involved there. But what about in our day? I mean, we don't really have maybe that particular scenario, but maybe you have people who are pursuing Christianity in order to get into heaven. Maybe that's the only reason. I call that an internal retirement plan. Get my retirement plan out of way so that I know where I'm going, and then I do what I want in my life. I live how I want and enjoy it. Good news for me. I get to do what I want, live life how I want. It's great. And guess what? I go to heaven. That's pursuing Christianity for a retirement plan. That is not pursuing Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. Anything that you do as you pursue something other than Christ, that should raise a red flag. That should raise a red flag if it is not about Jesus. See, heaven's not about you having a, you know, a mansion and a golf course. Heaven's about Jesus. Heaven's about you being with him. Heaven is about him. The kingdom of God, as Christ proclaims it, is about him. That's why in the Bible it talks about the kingdom of God being wherever he is. And so, we are deceived in many different ways. Peter says to Simon, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." We need to notice what Peter says. He says, "Your silver is going to perish with you." Anybody ever memorized John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I think that's a play there. I think Peter's saying, you're going to perish along with your money because your heart isn't right with God. You may have said you believed. You may even have been baptized. You may be following around Philip. But here's what you've done. You've revealed yourself. He goes on to say, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter." Now, saying part nor lot, that is actually an Old Testament phrase, and that's a way of saying that you're not a part of this family. You're not a part of this fold. And so when he's saying you have neither part nor lot in this matter, I think he's saying you're not a part of the kingdom of Christ or the family of God. He says, "For your heart is not right before God." And then Peter, in good fashion, calls for repentance, says, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon didn't believe. He only desired it for his own personal gain. What makes people Christian is not the church that they go to or the family that they grew up in or the friends that they have or the songs that they sing or the t-shirts that they wear, or the money that they give, or the ministry that they're involved in, or the prayers that they pray, as we've seen from the message in chapter 8. Being a Christian is being born again. Not just saying you believe, not just going through the motions, but being transformed. That is the concept. He wasn't transformed. What can we say? We can fool God for a while, we can fool ourselves for a while. I believe, however, that which is false always has a way of exposing itself. It's a story of a lady who had gone to a theater in London one night, leaving her coachman sitting outside. Obviously, this is an older story, right? Since the coachman, driving the carriage, whatever. The coach, anyway. There's horses involved, all right? So they leave him sitting out there. So he's sitting outside. It's not like he's hanging out in his car, all right? He's sitting outside. She leaves him out there. She goes into the theater. She was inside for 3 hours, and during that time, a snowstorm sprang up. And it's snowing and a real heavy snow. It's cold. The play was a most affecting drama about a man suffering who had done no wrong. And the lady was moved to tears and her heart melted. She was broken, as it were, by the drama. When she came out of the theater, there sat the poor coachman out in the snow, practically frozen on his seat, having sat for 3 hours in the cold with not a word of sympathy, not a word of sorrow, not a word of apology, not a word of concern. She stepped into her coach and was driven home. She was affected for a moment about a man suffering in a play, but she was not changed in reality because it did not affect her life. This is where I leave us today. What is the state of your heart? What do you desire? Are your thoughts on Christ and the things above, or is your passion on this world and the things in it? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the lives of believers, or do you find yourself attempting to manipulate the gospel to fit your own untransformed life? As professing believers beginning to come to grips with this and thinking about it and considering it and where we fit in, that is going to what is going to be what defines us as a church. Are we being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me leave you with this one verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Put off our old self. Will we put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires? And will we be renewed by the spirit of our minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness? Where are we going? Are you being transformed?